You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriots. The patriots moved with envy, and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenances. But when Jacob heard corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred were made known of Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and his and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promises drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt suddenly with our kindred. It treated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, which set them one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as thou did the Egyptian yet? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was estranged in the land of Midian, which he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord, a flame of fire in the bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled, and darest not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness, for 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and which our fathers, who received the lively oracles, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, and thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back unto Egypt. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Acknowledge the privilege that we have, and to thank you afresh for your continued faithfulness, your patience, and your grace. At the same time, we recognize our constant need. Therefore, we look to you for the grace that takes us aside now from the hurry and the rush of things, and for this little while, may the Holy Spirit energize us to your purpose as he takes of the things of Christ and makes them come alive. So in this spirit of our need and with confidence in you now, we want to thank you for the blessing at hand as you rebuke the evil one, as you honor your great Son. Thank you, Father, for attending these things, because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a wonderful text we have today, and as much as you can, I want you to, in your heart and mind, to become contemporary with that hour. This young man, Stephen, had put to silence the theological students at Jerusalem. It names even the schools that they were from. And they brought this young man before the Sanhedrin, the High Council, the Supreme Court of Israel, and charged him with two charges. They were both false, but based upon a thing that's very commonplace today, a text without a context. They had charged him by Stephen of claiming that our Lord had said that he would destroy the temple in 3 days. That he did say. But what they did not go on to say was, this spake he of his body. So they knew right well that he preached. There was no point in making that a point. That's the first lie they told. And then secondly, Stephen claimed that Jesus was going to do away with the Moses authority. Now the Pharisees knew right well that all our Lord ever accused them was of making their traditions come first, and therefore making the word of God of none effect. So both the charges were lies. Now get the setting, if you can, before the Supreme Court, and 70 elderly men here. This young fellow brought up before the face. It's almost ironic, and it's ridiculous when you think about it. These same men, on two occasions just prior to this, had arrested Peter and John practically on the same ground. They had heard the pros and cons already. But they addressed this young man, and they said, Are these charges so? That's real hypocrisy. That's a question that demands an answer that will please the guy that's speaking. You're not interested in really the answer. He's interested in convicting him before he ever gets started. But this young man meets him right exactly where he is. He begins by relating history that high priest could not gainsay in any sense of the word. He's letter perfect in everything he says. Notice how he meticulously relates that all the hopes that high priest had was based upon this one man that God had made a covenant with, Abraham. That's where he begins, right where the priest is. Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. Nothing disrespectful there. Men, brethren, fathers. He acknowledged their fathers to do it. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He goes on to tell about the story God made with Abraham in verse 6. It said, our father Abraham was told that his seed would sojourn in a strange land under bondage for 400 years. If you go back to Genesis 15, I'll turn there real quickly. If you want to turn, fine. If not, I'll just read it to you. We can read it at verse 13 if you're going to read along with me. God speaking to Abram. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that's not theirs, to serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Now, this is exactly what Stephen had told this leader. And if you read the accounts of that 400 years, all the things that are entailed in that, and how everything came out letter perfect, and how you read when they left Egypt, was exactly 400 years from the time God had promised that it would happen. Now then, he's saying to the judge, in effect, why I think it's strange then, if God was so meticulous in fulfilling the promise to Abraham concerning your bondage and deliverance and bringing you into land after 400 years, why I think it's strange then that God would fulfill all the promises concerning a suffering Messiah, and incidentally, I haven't counted them all, but those who make a big deal out of statistics tell us that there are some 300 prophecies that were fulfilled to the letter in our Lord the days of his flesh concerning his suffering. Now that old man on the court knows that history just as well as this young man does too. Why, I think it's strange then that God would fulfill a promise that everything that promised Abraham turned on. Why, I think it's strange. It's interesting as you go through this chapter too, how many times 40 appears. And the first time is 400. 40 times 10 is 400. 10 is the number of completion. Here we have the complete reign of 40. And this would not be overlooked on the side of the Jews, you see, because in this chapter, notice how many times he refers to that. In verse 23, 40 years old. In verse 30, when 40 years had expired. Verse 36, in the wilderness, 40 years. In verse 42, at the space of 40 years in the wilderness, and so on. You count all in the 10... That's 14 times. And this is true about Israel all through their history. Every testing of Israel in every walk of their life has been in periods of 40. Our Lord followed the same pattern. It was 40 days and 40 nights were in the wilderness. From the time of Calvary until the city of Jerusalem were destroyed when God's judgment fell upon that nation, exactly 40 years. Now that's interesting in the day in which we live. Because 1988 presents the first 40 years of Israel being acknowledged by the nations to be a nation. It's interesting, anyhow. Passing. But you see, Stephen here, under the control of the Holy Spirit, is meeting exactly where they are. They ask for an answer. He's giving them a proof beyond a question, so that there be no excuse whatsoever. Not only is the argument logical, but the signs and the wonders that accompanied this young man's ministry prior to these things, and things that they had arrested Peter and John upon already, they were cognizant of these facts. These were signs and wonders and miracles. You would think today that most of Christendom would understand the reason for those signs and wonders, because they were for Israel's benefit. And yet the church does not seem to realize that. And they talk about going back to Pentecost today. Pentecost has nothing to do with the true body of Christ, in the sense except in the descent of the Holy Spirit. And that's for saints of all dispensations. But this has to do with Israel. It's dealing with them strictly as a nation. When they rejected it, God has set them aside and begin a complete new administration. That's why so few today see Acts 28:28 as a dividing line. They all begin at Pentecost. And consequently, we're divided all over the world because of that. They cannot agree on the things that pertain to Israel. They have no right to claim in the first place. That's why we have divisions over outward rituals of all kinds and how things are to be promoted. Because they ignore that which is truly addressed to us for our faith obedience. To say the least, this young man was laying it on the line so that they would be out of excuse. And I think you can sense this on Stephen's part too, that he realized that he was really striking home because he begins to emphasize it from another vantage point. In verse 9, the life of Joseph. It uses him to exemplify the same thing. Now take Joseph. He's the young man, you remember, that Jacob built a coat of many colors for. He was the heartbeat of Jacob, Joseph. That young man was sold into slavery and thought to be dead. And from prison he was taken and became the prime minister of Egypt to go before Israel as a savior. It's interesting to note that the first time when the brethren went down to get corn in Egypt, they did not recognize him. But on the second trip down, notice, verse 13, the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. One day, the true Messiah will be made manifest to his brethren in the flesh. Today, since Acts 28:28, the thing that led to that verdict from heaven was, after Paul had preached to them from early morning till late at night concerning the kingdom from the law and the prophets, it says they could not agree among themselves. And to this day, the Jews cannot agree among themselves. They're still arguing the question. One day, let me inject something now so that we don't always see Israel behind us and fail to see our own. What I'm saying to you is not new, but I want you to see the connection. Today, if you listen to the voice of, and I'm talking about fundamental people now, I'm not talking about the liberals. Fundamental people are always telling us that the raptures and the imminent coming of the Lord is nigh. In fact, it's almost patent. It's the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. That's what you hear. They ignore two or three items that are very important. Firstly, 'tis written, and I quote from the 110th Psalm, which is quoted seven times in the New Testament, set thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Our Lord is not coming back to this planet until his enemies are made his footstool. It's the rebellion against his authority that finally brings him back. But he's not coming back until his enemies are made his footstool. Paul, writing his last letter, tells us that in the very hour when everything is the darkest, in 2 Timothy 3:9, they were talking about the outpouring of satanic things among all of God's people today, of a meeting last Sunday night at St. Luke's. Tommy went down to it and taped it. I just got in on the tail end of it. But they had tongues and all their business with it. And guess who was the guest? The Roman Catholic Church, the First Presbyterian. I don't know which Baptist churches were in on that. Pentecostal groups and the Baptist Independents, but the Methodist and so on. But I think you said there was about 12 different denominations. The Paul, writing in Timothy, says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be exposed to all men. God has got to interrupt the mess that we're in. If he doesn't, if we're not in the time period that it seems like we are, let me tell you this. We're in for some real trouble. If we are in the end of the age, God's going to intervene. That's the one thing we can be sure of. And it'll be an intervention that will bring blessings beyond the wildest dream of a man. Because the first thing he's going to do, he will pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. There won't be a single man on this globe, or a woman or a child, who does not know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh and is now ruling from the heavens at that point in time. Not a single person. That does not mean they'll receive it. In fact, it'll be the other way around. But nevertheless, God is going to do that. It's in his character. God will never bring all the judgments that are recorded in the Great Tribulation until man is enlightened. If you read carefully 2 Thessalonians, and Paul tells about this. He said, rest with us. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire with his angels to destroy all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's coming back to put down the rebels, in other words, God's not, supposing, let me put it from another angle, show you how ridiculous what's being. Supposing the rapture they talk about happens tomorrow. Who would be left? Unbelievers. What good would it do to pour out all your wrath upon that group there? They wouldn't know what's happening anyway. That's contrary to God's nature. It's contrary to Scripture. God is going to restore Israel as a nation. That's why it is written, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. Before that great and dreadful day. Jesus coming, truly Elijah shall come and restore all things. You see? Now we're just as blind as Christendom is, as the Pharisees were in that day. Keep in mind, the Pharisees believed the Bible. At least they professed to. They were the Orthodox people. And the majority of this Sanhedrin, not all of them, but the majority were Pharisees. There were Sadducees there too. That's what we call liberals today. They didn't believe the Bible. Now you can imagine, as I say, if you can get in the spirit of what Stephen is telling him here, being so forthright with him, and crossing every T, dotting every I, so that everyone on that council would understand. To the Pharisee, can you imagine his feeling at this time? He's beginning to squirm a little bit. Not so, the Sadducee, but the Pharisee is. He's beginning to squirm. But everything that Stephen is telling him is true. Now, you'd think that Stephen would say, well, that's enough. You can't receive that. No use talking to him. But he don't. Notice. Speaks about Moses next. Verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It's interesting, too, that in a sense, Moses is a type of the nation in this context. Because Egypt is symbolic of the world. And Israel today is wise in all the ways of the world. They're blind as a bat in the things of God. And Moses was too. He knew from his mother's teaching that he was born to be a deliverer to the children of Israel. And he just took something for granted. verse 25, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now I could see Moses' reasoning. You know the story of how when he was 3 months old, his mother put him in a little basket on the Nile River. And because an edict had come from Pharaoh that all the children, boys especially, 2 years of age and under, were to be slain. Here's how God mocks them. He takes Pharaoh's daughter and makes her the stepmother, so to speak, and pays for his education, the one they were looking to kill, at the hands of Pharaoh. You talk about ironic. That's really throwing it right back at you. But he was taught by his mother. His mother became his nurse. And she taught him what he was called for. Now, his reasoning, being learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and realizing that his call was to deliver the children of Israel, and knowing that soon he would be in Pharaoh's shoes. He could see the plan of God real plain, so he thought. How is Israel going to be delivered? Why, through Moses, Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh. He was next in line for the throne. That's human rationality, based upon circumstances and not the Word. We quite frequently make that mistake too. You see, the minute you wrongly divide the Word, you have error. And because God's people today have been, the wish has created what we're hearing in the prophetic studies today. Everybody wishes they could be in the rapture. It isn't that there isn't going to be a rapture, because there is. But there's a lot of things going to have to happen before that. A lot of things are going to have to happen before the tribulation. A lot of things are going to happen before our Lord comes back to this planet. See, that's the point. And Moses thought, everybody else, all the children of Israel surely knew what he knew. He would deliver them. All he was waiting for Pharaoh to die, and he'd become deliverance. But then God didn't have that in the plan at all. That's what they wished. But notice how they rejected Moses. Notice. Verse 27. When he saw two of his brethren arguing, and this tried to stop it after he had killed an Egyptian the day before for that very reason. Verse 27, one Jew says to him, he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away and said, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Why are you coming off that way? Would you kill me just like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled. Notice this happened, verse 23, when Moses was full what? 40 years of age. Now he went to the wilderness, verse 30. And when 40 years expired, right on time, see. Go back to verse 17, where Moses comes into the picture. When the time of the promise drew nigh. Notice, underscore in your Bible, when the time. That's why I think it's very significant, 1988 coming around. It's going to be interesting to see what happens in 1988. I really don't know. I have some ideas, but I don't really know. But it's interesting to be living in such a time. If my ideas are right, it's going to be a glorious time, I'll tell you. Well, we're not going to get on that this morning. But it's not very far away. Now, Moses fled, was in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, he was... You know the story of wandering around looking for some sheep, lost. And he came upon a burning bush, a flame of fire. Let me put this to you while they're on that, because it's about as much time we're going to have. There are many ways in which God manifests himself. See, no man has seen God. No man can approach to that light, because he only has immortality. For us to approach God in all his wholeness, we could not live. So therefore, God has used manifold theophanies to make himself known, manifest. As Paul, writing the Hebrew letter, said, God in sundry times, in divers manners, in many ways, has spake unto us by the prophets. hath in his last days spoken in his Son. And what his Son spoke was confirmed by them that heard him. And then last, to the Apostle Paul, a secret was given, which was never made known, but was hidden in God. Many different ways in which God manifests himself. No man can see God. God is a spirit. We're not equipped for that. We couldn't, with this body, would be like a great planet coming right down within 10 miles of the earth. It'd just destroy everything. But God manifested. Now, in Moses' case here on the Mount, God appeared in a burning bush. It did not destroy the bush either. You find other occasions where our Lord visited Abraham in his tent with two angels with him. He manifested himself as a man. You'll find he appeared to Joshua when they led the captain of the host, children of Israel, into the promised land. Joshua ran up with his sword to challenge this fellow, and he said, "Who are you?" And all of a sudden, that's who it was. And he fell on his face, you see. Now, we said that to say this. God does not have to come back in bodily presence to make himself manifest. In fact, if he came back in bodily presence today, nobody would know him. Unless somebody made him manifest. They did not know our Lord on earth here. Even the man who was his forerunner didn't know that until he was made manifest to him, that when the dove came down and lied on him, made manifest who Jesus Christ was. If Jesus Christ walked down Fifth Avenue in New York City, there wouldn't be a soul know him. Or if he walked into that church right back to work in there, just a worshiper today, nobody here would know him unless it was made manifest. And you can get the picture of Moses now coming up to a bush. And the bush is on fire. Out of curiosity, he starts to walk toward it. He notices the thing not burning. Supernatural, you know. He knows that. All of a sudden, he hears a voice say, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Boy, I'll tell you, he got those shoes off in a hurry. And God made himself manifest in a burning bush. Right now, and I'll tell you, this is what's staggering. I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to pick it up there next week in Acts 7 again. This is a verse you're very familiar with, but I want to impress it upon your mind as we close this. Ephesians 3:10. And think about this in the week ahead as you go about your daily walk. To those of us who have been initiated into the sacred secret of Paul, which he calls the mystery, has something in view right now, not the future, not in the ages to come, but right now. Verse 10, Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that this is referring to the dispensation of the mystery and us that are in it. Verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and the powers in the super heavens might be made manifest or known through the call out of God. Notice what? The manifold wisdom of God. What are you? You're God's vehicle. Whether you know it or not, you're making right now known the manifold wisdom of God. That is the hidden aspect of his ministry that's contained in the mystery. And you can readily see, since by and large, that most of God's people, when you talk about the mystery as given to Paul, they think you're talking about something mysterious. Not talking about anything mysterious at all. You're talking about a truth that was hidden until revealed to him. And is given to us for our faith obedience. How can we do these things if we don't even know what it is? And this, you see, is a challenge to every one of us. Because when we walk out that door there, incidentally, just mentioned the principality and power, but if you read carefully, you'll find in other places that there are five different categories in that group. There are five different Greek words used to express. These are just not the common angels. They are the hierarchy of heaven. Then the reason that that becomes important to you is because you and I were chosen not before the foundation of the world, but before the overthrow of the world. In Genesis 1:2. The revealed plans of God, since they're from the foundation of the world, God had made known. But these things now that we're talking about, or we should be talking about, that's for the body of Christ, is now being made manifest to who? To those who knew nothing about this manifold wisdom, the hidden wisdom that was in Christ before the overthrow of the world. This became a surprise even to Satan. This may account for his rebellion. Because in Ezekiel it tells us that Satan was the sum of wisdom and beauty. What wisdom? The wisdom that God had revealed. Not the hidden purpose, but the revealed things. And because of his beauty and because of his authority over one-third of the angelical host, you can see what motivated him when he said, I will become like the Most High. I know everything God knows. I'm the most beautiful creature here. Why not be God? See the motive? Now the rest of the angelic world and the hierarchy are learning a lesson today through you. I know that's hard for you to take hold of. And it's so hard for me to believe looking at you, but the God said it, I believe it. Thank you, Father, for the word and for the great privileges that we have to share with one another these deep things that are yours, and for your constant grace toward us toward these ends. Encourage us now as you make us realize the exalted calling that we have, that we may walk worthy with all lowliness of mind and looking to keep, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. God, undertake for us now as you bless our efforts in this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask you. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.